will help me out, I hope. Okay. This morning we're going to be touching on a scripture that is indeed one of my favorites. I tend to like the things that are short and to the point when it comes to learning scripture. Proverbs 4:23. Sermon this morning is entitled Matters of the Heart. And as we get prepared to listen to God's Word, we'll pray in just a second. I do want to say that I do believe there is a crisis in our country. And all kinds of crises are being shouted about these days, the Middle East and the economy and unemployment and the national debt, and all those things are important. But let me tell you, the real crisis is a matter of the heart. Let us pray. Father, we pray today that as we come before You, You would speak to us and that You would set our priorities and that You would call us into lives of service and truth. And so, Lord, teach us Your truth this day and give us courage to obey it and apply it in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 4:23, one of those little nuggets of Scripture. If you ever work your way through Proverbs, you find so many great little nuggets of truth there for our lives. And this one reads simply, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. But the truth is that most of us in America, and I'm sure in any other country, are not guarding the heart that God has given them. They're guarding the heart that they have designed for themselves, the self-made heart of the human being. What do I mean? Well, this year I have... I've told y'all, and it becomes kind of a series of messages. You know, I watch two things. I watch football, which can break your heart, like yesterday the LSU game did. And I'm fairly almost certain at this point that this evening the Saints will do it again. But hopefully Drew Brees will get his 50-year record, right, and break Johnny Unitas' consecutive game with a touchdown record. But I've watched The Voice as this TV show. It kind of gives me a window into the culture, into what people care about, because these musicians come and they sing all these songs that I don't listen to. I don't listen to secular radio. I just have years ago tuned that out. And so I don't know a lot of what's out there. So it's an opportunity for me to kind of hear some of the music and react to it. And what is obvious when you listen to popular music in our country, the main storyline is romantic love, right? It's what most of our music is about. And that's probably true going back through the centuries of human history. But nonetheless, it has been dominant in our modern culture. And so along the way, I keep hearing this name of this musician. You're going to laugh at me if you know who she is. And if you don't, then we're all in the same boat. But there's this artist named Adele, and she's very popular. And so, you know, I have to go on the internet and type in Adele and go to YouTube, and then you can listen to her music. And the fact of the matter is that she is a very powerful singer, very capable, very talented, very emotional. And almost entirely, her music is about heartbreak, almost entirely. I mean, almost every song is about unrequited or lost love. And so I want us, as we begin to delve into what do I mean by matters of the heart this morning, just put out there a simple question. It's easy to answer. Have you ever been heartbroken? And I think the answer for all of us is yes. To some extent, absolutely. There's so many ways that the human heart can break as we think about it. We lose a loved one and we're heartbroken. A dream falls to the ground and we're heartbroken. A child becomes sick and we're heartbroken. A job is lost and we're heartbroken. A life seems mediocre even, and we become heartbroken. And we think to ourselves, we use that term, my heart is broken, my dream is dead. And these are the thoughts that run through our mind. And the question from my side of this pulpit this morning, as the preacher, as the theologian, as the question asker, is that an accurate perspective? Is it an accurate perspective? Now, hear me carefully. I'm not ever denying your feelings, right? No one should deny your feelings. They're yours. I can't have your feelings. I can't tell you whether they're right or wrong. But is it, if I step away logically, is it appropriate to say that I'm heartbroken in that sense? And so I want to spend some time today actually talking about what God and His Word says about the human heart, and to talk about what it means to have a heart in the biblical sense. And so this is one of those lessons where I have to tell you, I have studied all over the map this week. I mean, the Enlightenment and Romanticism and the Age of Reason and Industrial Age, all these things, trying to get a handle on the use of the word heart. And you may be surprised to know, this is a lesson in worldview. How do we look at the world? You may be surprised to learn that the Hebrew worldview is much different on the matter of the heart than the Greek worldview. And that even more so, the Greek worldview even is different from the English or modern Western worldview. And so there are these transitions in worldview about when we use the term heart, what that means. And so they are different. In the Jewish mind, in the biblical writers' description, their worldview, their cultural discussion of the human heart as a language and literature is about the center of who you are. Okay, it's the center of things, right? And so you say, our church is in the heart of the city. Now that can be physical. Our church happens to be physically in the heart of the city. Or it can be more of a emotional, economic, passionate, whatever, that there's this heart of the city that drives the city and the church is there. It's the center of things. We talk about getting to the heart of the matter. That's when we kind of pull everything else away and we get down to what really matters of what we're discussing. That's the heart of the matter. So the Jewish writer uses the term heart to describe the core of who you are. Your intellect, your character, your values, your personality, your emotions are all coming there into the heart of who you are. It's essentially who you are. But get away all the peripherals, get away all the distractions. Who you are, that is the heart of you. Now the base emotions, the raw passion, the evil that we do, those things are not in your heart in Jewish thought. They're in your gut or your groin even. They talk about your liver. Often we'll say, you'll see in Scripture, it'll translate the bowels, and it's actually the word for your liver or your intestines. And so it's talking about these lower emotions being in your lower physical body. And there's this kind of hierarchy. The higher up in the body you go, the more spiritual and good it is. The lower in the body you go, the less spiritual it is. And that is consistent in all thought. In Greek thought, the mind. The mind is where your higher values reside. The intellect, the thought, the reason is in the mind, but the heart is where your passions and your emotions, your desires are. The gut is, again, where the lusts reside, where your instinct resides. That's your lower being. And then we get into the English and contemporary Western view, which is moved, because in the English view, it's all about the mind. The mind is prized, the intellect, your reason in the English, classical English view. And then the emotions are residing in the heart. You know, emotions in the English culture are not to be trusted. And that's why I joked about earlier with one of our members about they were good Scottish Presbyterians. I mean, I remember a time in my life where my grandfather passed away and my dad was telling me, and I cried, and then my dad within a few minutes said, okay, that's enough of that. Okay. My dad's not a cruel man, okay, but that was the Scottish worldview. You don't let those emotions run, because the emotions run too much and you're out of control. And so that intellect needs to come in and take control of the situation. Now, we're not like that. We're now a hugging family and we cry all the time. Y'all see that about me. But that's where that comes from. But over time, in the modern Western view, you know, Europe and America, that has all gotten very muddy and confused, right? And you can hear me making clear distinctions of these periods of history, and you're probably saying, well, we say that about all of those in America. because we're not real clear about where we sit the heart of the matter. So there is no clean English translation. A lot of build up to a key point here. When I go to the scripture and I read, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life," there's no clean translation from Hebrew to English. For me to actually translate that one word in Hebrew into English, I would need a paragraph to begin to translate it. And we did that just a little while ago. It's where your emotions, your intellect, your passion, where the things that matter to you reside. It's the core of your being. In fact, this shows up in Scripture in the translation from one language to another. There are over 1,000 appearances of the word heart in this whole of Scripture. Well over 600 in the Old Testament. And often without any clear reason, it is translated either heart or mind. And so you may have one version of the Bible and you would find the very same text says mind and I'm saying heart. And that's why. I want you to understand why those translation decisions are being made, because our culture doesn't neatly line up with what that means. And so some translators, being more of a English mindset, translate mind. And some translators, being more of a modern Western translation, because of Romanticism and the reaction against the Age of Reason, the reaction against industrialism, it's all about the heart. And so you'll see in our culture, as you look at our culture, and I'm going to leave this because I know it's kind of academic stuff, but as you look at our culture, you're going to find generally, but not always by age group, you're going to find if you go back, people who are over 50, there's going to be much more of a focus on intellect and reason as the higher emotional being. But if you come into my age group and younger, it's more about the heart. In the way we think of it now, let's say I'm doing it, the emotional, the passion, the what am I excited about, what do I feel good about. And so the conversation today needs to be what the Bible teaches. And the Bible has just all of these scriptures on heart. It's mentioned so many times. In Genesis, the heart is the core of your thoughts. That's in Genesis 6:5. In Genesis also, the heart prays, it says. It's where your emotions come from. And conversely, throughout Scripture, it talks about the heart being evil. Isn't it interesting that this thing where it is the wellspring of life is also this great power for evil in the world? So the first thing we have to understand biblically, if we want a biblical worldview, is the heart is not simply a matter of our romantic feelings. It cannot be. When we read Scripture, we cannot interpret it that way. But conversely, it is neither simply a matter of my intellect and reason. It is much more than that. It is the core of who we are. It is the source of our strength. And it is the battleground of the devil in our lives. That's where he will come and fight, is at your core. Psalm 141 verse 4, "Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies." The temptations of this world often taste good. They are often enjoyable. They are delicacies. But the truth is, we need to step away from those things often. They are temptations and allure from this world, from the devil, to keep us from embracing God's call upon our lives. So Adele sees the core of her life, and I watched the whole concert. She's got a potty mouth, let me tell you. So I'm not telling you to go listen to Adele concerts when you listen to one and go, "Pastor Bill was watching that." She's got a potty mouth. But her worldview is all about her old relationships. And she says this in her own concert. She's going along and she's like, "Oh, that was really depressing. I'm really not that depressed." But we read her story and the backstory is she's in and out of rehab and she's got issues. Because her focus is all on romantic love. There's nothing wrong with romance. But that's not the heart of who we are. That's one segment of who we are. And if we focus on any one segment, we are not living according to God's Word. So, the worldview that makes the heart of the matter our emotional lives is dangerous. It's actually a distraction from our intended focus upon God. I've shared the story with you, and I've taken this course of action in my past and have modified it over time. Let me just say that it's going to be different for all of us. But there was a point in my life when I was really working on my emotional health, really delving into who I was before God. And one of the realizations I had is that all the music I was listening to tended towards this depressed kind of worldview. This loss of romance, this loss of future, this loss of hope. And that music was actually having my emotions for me. And I would find that I would just get in these states of depression because of what I was listening to. Okay, you may be stronger than me and you may not have these issues, but I'm telling you, there's somewhere in your life where there's something you're allowing in that is shaping the way you feel about who you are. And if you're doing that, you have a choice to make. You can say no to that. You need to guard your heart. You need to guard the core of who you are. These things that distract you from who you are need to be pushed back. They are not necessary to live. I really don't miss music. Every now and then I listen to a little Jimmy Buffett still. That was my favorite musician. But you know what? I don't live that lifestyle. So why listen to that? It doesn't hold the same romanticism for me because in particular Jimmy Buffett, you know what? Drinking was killing me. That's my story. That may not be yours, but that was my story. So why am I listening to that? You have to do the translation in your life. If there's something you're doing or listening to or involving yourself in that is tearing you down, hear me. Get rid of it. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. With each song, with each story of broken heart, I found myself emotionally engaging in the past, my broken life, the failures, the inability to succeed, and it just continually made me focus on the desperate state of affairs. And I know there's this tendency to say, that's being silly. And just trust me, guard your heart. Push back, guard your heart. And know that whatever you focus on will absolutely shape the core of your being. It will. When we focus on the world, the truth is we're not focusing on God. When we hunger for the things of this world, we do not hunger for the things of God. God promises us something new. Ezekiel 36:26. God speaks to us. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So there is this moment where brokenheartedness is good for us. When that stony heart finally shatters and God pulls it out and puts in a new heart that understands who He is. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And God gave me a new heart. And I love my life today. It's an amazing thing to sit back and reflect on that past misery and the current joy. Because sometimes we get to where we forget the current joy. I certainly wasn't feeling the current joy when we had to rush Benjamin to urgent care yesterday after a wasp sting. And he was sitting there shivering and itching and trying so hard not to scratch every inch of his body as I kept asking him, can you breathe okay? Can you breathe okay? As we worried about that. That's not joyful. But you know what? That's not the core of who I am today. It's not the core. The core is all of these things. The church that I serve, the family that I love, the people that I love living with, the people I love serving with, the call God has placed on each of our lives, that needs to be the core. Not these other things that press in and try and destroy who we are. We need to focus on who God has called us to be. We no longer have to live in the past or fear the future if we are with God in the present. Romans 10, 9 through 10 teaches that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So let's celebrate who God is in our lives. You know, if we would approach God like we approached a concert or a football game, our lives would be so much better. I can't help but think of how exciting it was for Bob to come to church today. The joy he felt, the joy we felt, you realize that should be every Sunday. How glorious it is to be loved by God, to confess with my heart, my mouth, and believe in my heart to be saved. Paul understands this, and he writes in Romans 1:9, listen, he says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you. See, because Paul preached the gospel with his whole heart, he served God with his whole heart, Paul was able to do amazing things because his heart was filled with God. Guarding your heart is letting God take over the central focus of your life. That's how you guard your heart. Do you want to fall in love fully, amazingly, eternally? Fall in love with God first, and he will give you the love of your life. Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Okay, this is a pretty big deal. David's had adultery. He has been condemned. And he prays, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If you want to be purified, focus on God. If you want to have peace and calm assurance in your life, Psalm 4, 7 through 8, you have filled my heart with greater joy than with their grain, and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Real joy is found only in God. The world plans and plots, and God laughs. You ever heard the old expression, tell God your plans if you want to make him laugh? Psalm 2, 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Christ is the final answer. How to guard your heart? Is Christ enthroned in your heart? Is he dwelling there? Is he king there? Is he living with you daily? Colossians 2, 2 through 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's nowhere else. All of it is in Christ. See, you were made in the image of God. You were created to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's the core of who we're meant to be. And if we want to be who we are meant to be, that will be the lives we will lead. And to guard our heart is to protect that, to defend that core against all comers, to do what it takes to be that person, and to set aside anything that will destroy it. Above all else, guard your heart. For if Christ is in it, it is the wellspring of life. Let us pray. Father, we hope today that indeed you would be the wellspring of our lives, that we would be changed and empowered by what you do and who you are. Come and fill our hearts with the truth of your word and change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to receive communion. If the elders would come forward and prepare, we will sing hymn 375. 375. Jesus shall reign. Let us rise together as we sing this truth.
Jesus shall reign where the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayer be made.